As our regular listeners know, this is the second in a series of messages on the rapture of the church to heaven, with which this dispensation of grace will be brought to a close before God judges this world for its rejection of Christ. Let me say something again, just to remind you, about the order of events soon to come. First, we have the rapture of the church to heaven. God will recall his ambassadors. He'll take his church out of the world before he proclaims or declares war on this Christ-rejecting world. Then will come that war, the tribulation. The Lord Jesus said at that time that there never was such a time of trouble. This will be the most fearful time of trouble that the world has ever known or ever will know. Read it in Matthew 24, verse 21. At the close of this time of tribulation, as it's called by Daniel and the Lord Jesus, the Lord will return to earth personally to beat the nations with a rod of iron, as the scripture says, and to take his throne in Jerusalem and reign. Now, some lately have questioned this, some dispensational Bible teachers. I suppose because of the darkness of the day in which we live, some are saying that we must go through the tribulation, that the church will not be caught up to be with Christ until after the tribulation has run its course. Therefore, we will have to endure that dreadful, fearful trouble that's coming upon this earth. Now, I've been trying to show from Scripture that this cannot be, that the church will not go through that time of tribulation. It's been said that there is not one verse of Scripture which explicitly states that the rapture of the church will take place before the tribulation. But my answer to that is, why need there be? There's not one verse of Scripture which explicitly states that our Lord was baptized before his temptation by the devil. There's not a single Scripture that states that he was crowned with thorns before he was crucified. There's not one Scripture that explicitly states that God is a Trinity. Yet there is abundant scriptural proof for all of these. And we who believe the Bible to be the Word of God accept them as Scripture truth. The interesting thing is, though, that there is a passage of Scripture that does explicitly state that the rapture will precede the tribulation. That passage is 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Now let me read the first three verses of that chapter to you. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by letter, as from us, nor by word, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I've read that to you just as we have it in the King James translation of the New Testament, or of the Bible. But while I always hesitate to criticize the King James Version, for I believe it is the greatest in existence, nevertheless, here is a case where the translators, I feel, did go astray. I think we have shown very clearly, and I hope to show over this broadcast, that there is abundant evidence that the words "are falling away" in verse 3 should have been translated "the departure." In other words, he says the day of the Lord, that terrible time of wrath, will not come except the departure, not a falling away, but the departure come first. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I know that the falling away, the apostasy, which has already begun, will become worse until the Lord Jesus takes his church away. I'm only saying that in this verse, the word should have been translated the departure. Now, actually, the Greek noun, apostasia, and that's why they translated it falling away, no doubt, because they thought of the apostasy. But the Greek noun, apostasia, occurs in only one other passage in the whole New Testament. That's Acts 21:21, where Paul is informed of the report that he has taught all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Even there, the word depart would have been a better rendering than falling away or apostatize, and they did make a very close synonym, forsake, in this case. But what I'm getting at is that certainly Paul didn't tell the Jews to apostatize against Moses. Of course not. He only showed them that the Mosaic dispensation had run its course and that now the dispensation of the grace of God had been ushered in. You see, to forsake is not exactly to revolt or rebel against. And that is the meaning of our English word, apostasy. Now, I say this word is only found, this noun is only found twice in the whole New Testament. But the root verb from which the noun is derived, that's the word apistemai, this is found 15 times in the New Testament. And the meaning is easy to determine from those passages in which it is used. Now, let me read you at least most of these. Luke 2:37. Anna departed not from the temple. Now, that's no apostasy. Luke 4:13. The devil departed from Christ. That has nothing to do with the apostasy. Christ will say, according to Luke 13:27, to the ungodly, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. In Acts 5:37, Gamaliel says, refrain from these men. That is, leave them alone. Don't bother them. In Acts 12:10, the angel departed from Peter. That has nothing to do with the apostasy. John Mark says, Acts 15:38, departed from Paul and Barnabas at Pamphylia. Acts 19:9, he departed from them. Acts 22:29, they departed from him. 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul prayed about his thorn in the flesh. He says, I besought the Lord that it might depart from me. Now, that surely is not apostasy. Now, in 1 Timothy 6:5, Paul speaks about those who are destitute of the truth. And he says, from such withdraw thyself, or depart. Now, that is the opposite of apostasy. In 2 Timothy 2:19, let all those who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That is the opposite of apostasy. So, in none of these passages that I've read to you is apostasy from the faith referred to. And in almost all of them, the word is translated simply depart. One place withdraw and one refrain. So, the fact is that in only 3 cases out of a full 15, we find departure from the truth, and in those cases, it clearly states it. For example, 1 Timothy 4:1, he says there will be a departure from the faith. Now, that's clear, but it leaves the word departure as it is, meaning only departure, not departure from the faith, because there he says the departure it states is from the faith. In Hebrews 3:12, departure from the living God. You see, there it is clearly stated, the apostasy is meant, but, you see, the word departure is left untouched. It means only departure. In the third, departure or apostasy is clearly implied because it's a falling away from that which had been quite, quote, for a while believed. But you see, this all leaves the meaning of the root verb for departure simply that, to depart. In all the other 12, the meaning of the word itself is simply depart or departure. And in the three remaining, as I've just said, it is still. The word itself means simply departure, and the words from the truth are added when that is meant. But what departure? What departure is he speaking of when he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come, except there come the departure first"? Well, Kenneth F. Wiest, a great student of the Greek language, has something to say on this verse. He points out that the five, get this, the five translations which preceded the King James Version all employ the word departure in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, not a falling away, but the word departure. Now, in explaining why the Authorized Version failed to retain this rendering, found in the five translations which precede it, Mr. Wee says this, I'm quoting, "The fatal mistake the translators made was in failing to take into consideration the definite article before the word apostasia. This use of the article here," he says, "denotes previous reference." In other words, the departure, not a falling away, but the departure, refers to a departure he had already discussed. Dr. E. Schuyler English, too, has made a comprehensive study of the rapture in relation to the tribulation and has written a book on the subject entitled Rethinking the Rapture. In it, he deals at length with the meaning of the Greek apostasia and its root verb and goes on to say this: "The day of the Lord will not come then until the man of sin has been revealed. And before he is revealed, there must be the departure." Departure from what or to what? It must have been something concerning which the Thessalonian believers were informed, else the definite article would hardly have been employed. And he goes on, "Why do we assume that this departure must be from the faith, since the definite article suggests strongly that the departure was something with which the Thessalonians were familiar? Why do we think of departure as apostasy? There's nothing in either of the Thessalonian epistles to this point about the great apostasy to come. And to submit that, while the apostle did not write to this church about the apostasy, he must have talked with them about it, is pure conjecture." But, and now I'm going on with the quotation, "There is a departure concerning which the Thessalonians had been instructed by letter. This is not conjecture, but fact. It is the rapture of the church, described in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17. It was on account of the confusion in the minds of these young Thessalonian Christians in the matter of events associated with the coming of the Lord that this letter was written. For some had sought to deceive them, telling the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord was already present. And how could the apostles set their minds at rest? He could assure them, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that the day of the Lord will not come except there come the departure, the rapture, first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The day of the Lord was not present, for they themselves, members of Christ's body, were still on earth. The rapture had not already taken place, they being left behind, for the man of sin was not revealed. Now then, let me read this passage again, translated as it should be. Now we beseech you, brethren, or before I really begin this, every believer, take this to heart, read it as it is. That is, as the original language is, read it as I'm going to read it to you now, as it really is in the Word of God, and thank God for it. Now I'm quoting. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. They were evidently forging letters in his name. But he says, don't be troubled, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the departure first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So comfort one another with these words, beloved. Be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. Let no man deceive you by any means, even unwittingly. For that day, the day of the Lord, when he judges and reigns, will not come except the departure come first. Those who are not saved when Christ comes for his church will, of course, have to go through that fearful time of trouble. Listen to what he goes on to say further down. He speaks about the man of sin, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only him who letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. I take that to be the Holy Spirit, who will, with the church, or when the church is taken away, will be taken out of the way of the oncoming man of sin. And then, says verse 8, shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why will they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion. He'll let the Antichrist arise and deceive them. God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, my unsaved friend, I appeal to you, don't wait. The Lord could come at any moment to catch his church away, to take believers, to take his ambassadors to heaven before he gives this world up to its own wickedness and then judges it with the rod of his punishment. You don't want to go through that time, much less would you want to stand before the great white throne where it says every man shall be tried out of the books, which indicates that a record is being kept. Every man judged according to his works. Do you really want that? Do you really want to stand before God on your own two feet in that day, as some boast? Oh, you won't want to then. I beg of you, trust Christ as your Savior. Believe that in love he died for you on Calvary's cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.